Thanks, Joel. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see my brothers and sisters here. You know, I was amazed last time, not amazed, I was not even surprised, but I was grateful that Jim Grinnell, who had no idea what I was going to preach, picked a song that was perfect, went right along with it. And now this morning, John talked about the theme of gratitude and went on and on about it, which was great, which is a perfect introduction to prayer, isn't it? And then Joel cited something I'll cite in my sermon. So it's always wonderful to me when I see that God brings a thread through, even when we don't necessarily know what each other is planning to preach. So now, last time I was in the pulpit a few weeks ago, I brought a message that would have been very appropriate during Holy Week as we looked at the theme of God's wrath being satisfied on the cross of Christ and what it means in time, what it means in eternity. For those of us who are followers of Christ, when we get into the nitty-gritty of this morning's message, you might be inclined to think that this would be appropriate as a sermon around the week of Thanksgiving. And it would be. But there's a thread between the two messages that I want to note this morning in case you miss it. First of all, there's nothing for which we should be more thankful than our salvation, which was purchased on the cross of Christ for each of us. This is why we must preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And secondly, just as remembering and pondering the depth of what the cross means for us is good for us to do every day, and of course we do it every week here when we mark communion, so is this morning's theme of thankfulness or gratitude. Just as the wrath of God and His mercy on us is a continual theme in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, so is the need for us to give thanks. Gratitude, brothers and sisters, should be one of the marks of a believer in Christ. So I won't say Happy Thanksgiving to you this morning. I won't do that for another couple months, but I will say thanks be to God for His indescribable gift and gifts. And I want to cultivate a heart attitude. I want personally to cultivate a heart attitude that does this daily. There's so much, even as John noted in his introduction this morning to the prayer time, there's so much we have to be thankful for. Now, Dr. Seuss, quoting that great theologian, said, "You ought to be thankful a whole heaping lot for the places and people you're lucky you're not." Isn't that true? How many? I have actually thought of this at night when I'm just getting ready to fall asleep. I'm thanking the Lord for the day, and I think, God, I could have been born in India to a very poor family. I could have been born in the Middle East and subject to a Muslim upbringing, but I'm not, and I'm grateful for that. And quoting another great theologian, Woody Allen, he says, "I'm thankful for laughter except when milk comes out of my nose. Not so thankful to be laughing then." William Vaughn said, "I hope that when the insects take over the world, they will remember with gratitude how we took them along on all of our picnics." And finally, Eric Hoffer said, "The hardest arithmetic to master is that which enables us to count our blessings." Isn't that true? Isn't that so true? Our human nature, I believe it's part of our sinful nature, is such that we always want more. We are never satisfied with what we have or have had. It's never enough. When it's hot like it is now, we say, "Oh, I wish it wasn't so hot." When it's cold, we say, "Gee, it's too cold. I wish it would warm up a little bit." So we grumble and we complain about what we want or what we don't have. We see this all the way back in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were miraculously supplied with manna for sustenance, and they complained that they didn't have meat. You remember that? Reminds me of one time somebody actually came here to the church asking for assistance. Of course, we have the bread and the bagels at least a few days a week that we can give people to come for assistance. So I was able to, hey, I've got some bread, I've got some bagels. It's from Panera. It's pretty good stuff. They didn't want that. They said, "Don't you have any meat?" That question didn't go over too well with me. The people of Israel had just been delivered from slavery in Egypt and miraculously had manna every day. But it wasn't enough. This event is primarily recorded in the books of Exodus and Numbers, where the Israelites expressed dissatisfaction with their circumstances and with God's providential provision for them. despite the fact that they had just witnessed God's power through the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, delivering them from Egypt, the people became very quickly discontented. In Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 2, we read, "And there in the desert they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt." How dramatic can you get? "There we sat with pots of meat and we ate our fill of bread, but you have brought us into this desert to starve this whole assembly to death." Now at first, God responds with patience and provision. We read that a little bit later in Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.' That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp." So the quail, which appeared in abundance, was a direct response to the Israelites craving for meat. The bread wasn't enough. They wanted more. God demonstrated his willingness to provide despite their lack of gratitude. Isn't it good that God still provides our needs even when we are less than grateful? I don't think any of us would have anything if we had to be grateful all the time to get the good things that we have. But then we see in Numbers 11 that though God blessed them with meat, it also became a means of judgment for their ingratitude, which led to grumbling. This should be sobering to us. It highlights the danger of ingratitude to God. Scripture tells us that God is the giver of all good gifts, but we forget his past faithfulness. And again, our human nature is inclined to think, "What have you done for me lately, God?" It's a lesson both in gratitude to God and in trusting God for everything we need. This is why God instituted so many specific Jewish holy days. You can look throughout the Old Testament and see, remember this by doing this to remember him, and including remembering the Passover. And of course, it's also why Jesus said in celebrating the Passover the night before he was crucified, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering. And not just remembering, but thinking deeply about God's intervention, his provision in all things, his redemptive acts in history. Remembering such things is designed to bring to us a heart of gratitude. And not just for the things we're recalling, but for all good gifts. And again, every good and perfect gift is from God. Let me tell you about the seed that planted this particular message in my heart. Barb and I were watching an episode of The Chosen, and it was a scene at the Last Supper. And Jesus prompted the Apostle John to begin what he called the Dienu. Now, Dienu is Hebrew for roughly, "It would have been enough," or "It would have been sufficient," or "It would have sufficed." Now, I knew that this event was not recorded in Scripture as taking place at the Last Supper, but because this TV series has been pretty consistent to reflect the Jewish culture, even when the scenes have been fictional, I wondered if the Dienu was a real thing, and I found out with a little research that it is. Now, when the Jews actually began reciting or singing this as part of remembering the Passover is actually a matter of speculation. The earliest full version of the poem, which is now often also sung, appears in the 9th century in a prayer book that was compiled in Babylonia. Perhaps it originated with the Jewish diaspora there. However, many people think it originated in Israel actually much earlier, possibly even 250 or more years before the destruction of the Second Temple. But anyway, that little history lesson aside, it's consistent with Jewish culture to recall the redemptive acts that God has done on behalf of his people, and he does that with key feast days. And the Dienu is something which is sung or recited at Passover meals to this day in Jewish homes. In the scene in The Chosen, the apostles recited the 15 stanzas of the Dienu, and it goes like this. One recites the first line, "If he had brought us out of Egypt and had not carried out judgments against them, it would have been enough." And with each statement, there's an "if he had done this" statement, followed by a "but had not" statement. Then in unison, the chorus is always, "It would have been enough." In other words, if he'd done this but hadn't done that, it would have been enough. So the 14 subsequent statements, let me read these for your little history lesson here this morning. After bringing the people out of Egypt, the next one says, if he had executed justice upon the Egyptians, if he had executed justice upon their gods, if he had slain their firstborn, if he had given us their wealth, if he had split the sea for us, if he had led us through on dry land, if he had drowned out our oppressors, if he had provided for our needs in the wilderness for 40 years, if he had fed us manna, and again, picture this, it would have been enough. It would have been enough with each statement. If he had given us Shabbat, if he had led us to Mount Sinai, if he had given us the Torah, if he had brought us into the land of Israel, and the last one, if he built the temple for us, it would have been enough. So the poem or song is about being grateful to God. It's about gratitude for all the gifts that he's given to the Jewish people, such as taking them out of slavery, giving them the Torah and Shabbat. And they say that if God had only given one of those gifts, it would have still been enough. Of course, rehearsing all these things brings a sense of gratitude for each of these individual things that they mentioned. And hopefully, it brings a sense of gratitude even for those things that are not listed. Kind of a Jewish version of, as Joel mentioned earlier, count your blessings. Name them one by one, right? The song that we often sing around Thanksgiving. The Jewish people still have a wonderful tradition of remembering and reciting God's blessings. Now, the concept of thanksgiving in Scripture grows theologically throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's most closely tied to the verb to bless. The most common Hebrew noun used for thanks comes from the verb to praise, confess. By the time of Leviticus, the Israelites had introduced a thanks offering as part of their sacrificial system. We see that in Leviticus chapter 7. Thanksgiving has an important place in the Psalms, both on an individual and community level. The Psalms are full of expressions of thanks. This morning I want to read just one psalm. It's a longer psalm, and I want to read just one psalm that illustrates what we've just explored. And I want you to remember as we read through this, I want you to remember that the word for thanks is closely tied to the verb to bless and to the noun to praise. And remembering that remembering God's merciful and redemptive acts in history is central to thanks. So think about this as I read Psalm 103 here this morning. It begins very familiar. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You get the theme there? Bless the Lord. It's a word for thanks. Bless the Lord, right? According to the Mishnah, which is the written collection of the Jewish oral traditions that are known as the Oral Torah, the standard prayer for food begins, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe." And those praying that acknowledge that God is sovereign over the specific item being blessed, whether it's wine or vegetables or loaves of bread. The Babylonian Talmud views the blessing as a means of thanks, because pleasure is only made available through God's goodness and His love. Of course, as full of lessons of thanksgiving as the Old Testament is, we see this throughout the New Testament just as much. Thanksgiving was an important part of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians, Paul indicates that the cup of blessing was the cup for which they offer a blessing. This followed the tradition of Jesus, who gave thanks before passing the bread and wine. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes that he had received this tradition himself and subsequently handed it down to the Corinthian church. The Didache, a written collection of teaching and practice from the early church, refers to the Lord's Supper as the Eucharist. The Eucharist is a word which comes from the Greek for thanksgiving. The name Eucharist reflects the church's view of the Lord's Supper as an occasion for thanks for Christ's offering of himself for our redemption. Early church fathers Ignatius and Justin also mentioned the word Eucharist. Giving thanks is or should be a characteristic of our entire Christian life. And again, as we noted before, we have so much to be thankful for. In fact, the Word of God portrays a lack of gratitude as a rejection of God, which leads to further sin and eventual judgment. We read in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." There's a downward spiral there when we are not thankful. Listen for the theme of gratitude in this list of verses I'm going to read right now. Psalm 92:1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. 2 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you did not receive? The implication is things we receive, we need to be thankful for. And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What a great word. Abounding, overflowing, right? Overflowing with thanksgiving, overflowing with gratitude. This is an instruction that is central to our Christian lives. Listen to as Paul instructs the Colossian church and us how to walk wholeheartedly with Christ in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one of you has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these," okay, so all these other things are good, they're important for us to do, but he says, "above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do," so that makes it all encompassing, right? Not just in this situation or this situation. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him," through Jesus. So three times in these five verses in Colossians, we see thankfulness. We see the Apostle Paul repeating over and over again in his letters to the early church, not just in this letter, be thankful. Now, the sheer numbers of this encouragement to thankfulness says that God must consider gratitude to be a pretty important thing. Right? Amen? We often tend to think that gratitude is something that's determined by our immediate circumstances. In other words, things are going well, and hey, we're thankful. Things are tough, well, maybe we're not so thankful. But Scripture shows us that gratitude is a grace to be cultivated, to be nurtured in our lives. Again, we read another, I want to read this verse again, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It's interesting to note what this word thankful means in this last passage in Colossians we just read. In each instance, in verse 15, where it says, be thankful, verse 16, where it says, with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and in verse 17, where it says, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, in each verse, the original language that's translated here as some form of thankfulness has the same root word. That Greek word there is charis. Charis, of course, means grace, means something given to you, unmerited favor. It's the word translated in many places in the New Testament with the English word grace. Even the King James Version of verse 16 says at the end of that, singing with, instead of thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord, says singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So God's grace and this call from Paul, three times just in this one passage, to be thankful are tied together with our thanksgiving, and our thanksgiving is deeply rooted in God's grace, His favor toward us. So this might help you in the long tradition of many of us call saying the prayer before a meal saying grace, right? Well, this is why, right? You may have wondered that. And the Hebrew connection to this, as we noted earlier, is saying the blessing. Would you say the blessing, right? After all, as Scripture also asks us rhetorically, as we read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? If you then received it, why do you boast if you had not received it? What do you have that you did not receive? Think about that for a minute. If we regularly ask this question of ourselves, it will produce a deep humility in us. I don't have anything, any of the things I'm able to do, any of the things that I have, I don't have anything that I haven't received as a gift from our gracious and merciful God. The following quote from a secular source, it's a Boston newspaper actually, tells me that even the world has a sense of how incredibly important an ongoing sense of gratitude is for our lives. Gratitude is nothing less than the key to happiness. There is a secret to happiness, Dennis Prager writes, and it's gratitude. All happy people are grateful, and ungrateful people cannot be happy. Think about that. We tend to think that it's being unhappy that leads people to complain, but it's truer to say that it is complaining that leads people to becoming unhappy. Become grateful, and you will become a happier person. Now, the writer of this story said of this quote, this is a keen observation. And it helps explain why the Judeo-Christian tradition places such emphasis on thanking God. The liturgy is filled with expressions of gratitude. As we noted, it's throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, begins Psalm 92. Why? Because God needs our gratitude? No, because we need it. Learning to be thankful, whether to God or to other people, is the best vaccination against taking good fortune for granted. And the less you take for granted, the more pleasure and joy life will bring you. So for a moment, now back to Dianyu, it would have been enough. After the scene that I just mentioned, where Jesus and the disciples recite the Dianyu at the Last Supper, there's another scene. And again, it's, you know, fictional. It's apocryphal because it's not in Scripture. But again, it's plausible considering the cultural context. This is what Jews do today. I'm constantly reminding myself and others that the chosen, as well done and as meaningful as it can be, is not Scripture, even though it includes words and events that are in Scripture. But in this scene, Jesus is sharing a meal sometime during that week of Holy Week with the women who were some of his followers, like Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, the wife of Peter, Mary and Martha were among the women in this scene. They had their own personalized version of Dianyu. Now, it still proclaimed what God had done, but it was more personal and less corporate than the Dianyu that the apostles recited. So I want to play this video clip now and just watch it. It's a couple minutes.
If I had only had been given the joy of holding you in my arms that night in Bethlehem on a cold ground and not been able to see you perform sights and wonders,
and it would have been enough.
If you had performed signs and wonders and not called me by name that night,
it would have been enough.
If you had healed Mary of Magdala of her demons and not healed my Ima or called my husband after your miracle,
it would have been enough.
If you had called Simon Peter and not healed my friend, it would have been enough.
If you had healed Ethan and not raised my brother,
it would have been enough.
If you had raised my brother and not defended my honor when I worshipped you,
it would have been enough.
If you would have defended Mary of Bethany but not given meaning to my life, which had been so unhappy and unfulfilled, by letting me support and participate in this miraculous family that I do believe will change the world,
I still tear up seeing that scene. And I have to tell you, and this is how Barb probably remembers this scene more than the power of the scene itself. She remembers my reaction to it, because I just broke down in tears. Now, when we watched this, Barb had just been diagnosed with colon cancer, and I hadn't really been emotional about it at all yet to that point. But this scene absolutely sent me over the edge, because, again, as the women did here in this scene, they personalized. It would have been enough. And we're just talking about God's acts for everybody in human history, acts of redemption. I couldn't help but personalize this Dianyu myself. Can I say to God, it would have been enough? Even when I don't know where this diagnosis could possibly take us, even when I don't know what kind of loss this may mean in our lives. Now, we trust the Lord. We have all along. We continue to trust Him. We continue to pray for God's grace and mercy in bringing healing. But can I say, if God, you had allowed me to meet and marry this wonderful woman and spend just 1 year of my life instead of the 47 years of marriage that we'll celebrate this month, it would have been enough. Can I say, if you'd blessed our marriage with two daughters and not two grandsons, it would have been enough. If you had brought us to this amazing fellowship of saints called TCF, 45 years ago, and not called me to serve in leadership now for almost 30 years, it would have been enough. If you allowed me to enjoy just a few years of relating to our TCF kids as Coach Bill in Bible Bowl and not the 31 years and counting I've experienced, it would have been enough. And most importantly, if you'd called me out of darkness and into your marvelous life when I surrendered to your amazing grace and not giving me this privilege of walking with you for more than 50 years now, it would have been enough. Dianyu means it would have been enough. And it expresses gratitudes for God's many blessings, even if He had only given us one. Dianyu reminds us that God's greatest gift, Jesus' sacrifice, would be enough on its own to fill us with eternal gratitude. Yet He's blessed us with so much more: the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, salvation, and the promise of eternal life. Each of these is a miracle in itself, and each of these deserve our thankfulness. Gratitude doesn't just change our perspective, it changes us. It shifts our focus from what we don't have to what we do. When we actively choose to recognize the blessings in our lives, we open our hearts to joy, peace, and contentment. And this gratitude doesn't just impact us, it changes the world around us. A heart full of gratitude has the power to influence our relationships, our communities, and even our broader world. This is a radical change from the perspective of the world that we live in, the world that we swim in every day, which is constantly encouraging us to want more. What's your dienu? That's what I want to ask you this morning. What's your dienu? Can we find gratitude to God for every blessing, regardless of how difficult our circumstances may be in this moment today? This is how the Lord challenged me in that moment, and it's why I broke down in tears. Barb had to say, "Are you going to be okay?" And I said, "I eventually will." And I cried for 10 more minutes. This is how the Lord challenges all of us. It would have been enough. Gratitude is a powerful force. It has the ability to change our hearts. It has the ability to change our relationships. It has the ability to change our world. Are you stuck in some way in your spiritual life, your emotional life? Are you stuck in some of your relationships? I wonder if reciting, praying your own dienu might have an impact on those things. Ultimately, those of us who are in Christ are to do all things, as Scripture tells us, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And this means that all of an individual's life in Christ, whether in worship, at meals, anything else, becomes an opportunity to give thanks to the giver of all good gifts. Dienu, it would have been enough. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are a grateful people. There's not a one of us in this room that can't cite several things that you've blessed them with. And we pray, Father, that as we ponder those things, each of us would be able to say, if you'd only done this, it would have been enough. Father, your word is so clear about how we are to nurture, develop, cultivate in our hearts gratitude and thankfulness, Lord. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that as we ponder these things, as we count our blessings, as we name them one by one, that we would indeed have a heart of gratitude grow in us and become the hallmark of our lives, that we are a grateful people, not just Thanksgiving time, not just at meals when we thank you for your blessing of the food we're about to enjoy, but all the time, every day. Lord, make this part and parcel of who we are in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.